I'm very conscious as I seek to minister God's word that God's people by and large have what I might call familiar books to meditate upon. I suppose it is fair to say that most of us will make the book of Psalms our refuge, and without fail we would turn to the Psalms and find much comfort and much strength as we meditate therein. There's some of the other books in the Bible that may not just be spiritually attractive to our disciplined reading. We still read them, of course. We go through the verses and the chapters, and we read them, but we would not prioritize what we might deem as the value of such books. I would suggest that the book of Leviticus is one such book. As we read through the book of Leviticus, we read of a whole series of offerings that might not seem relevant or applicable to our lives as God's people. And yet, of course, there is a wonderful foreshadowing of Calvary in all of those particular offerings that we find. But the book of Leviticus is especially unique in that it is the one book in the Bible where the voice of God is recorded more than in any other book. You can test this out as you read through the book, regularly reading, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." And this is the constant message that we find through the book of Leviticus. Of course, to some people, these books, that is, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are seen very much as books of regulation. And there's law and there's discipline in these books. And sadly, to this very day, many Jewish people, they think of these books as nothing more than a set of rules, a set of regulations. They miss the wonderful value that is found in these books. This came home to me some couple of years ago, whenever I was in the city of Jerusalem, and I was with a dear friend from our church who had never been to Israel before, and I was going out to visit friends, and he asked if he could come with me. We visited these friends on the Saturday. They live in the Armenian section of Jerusalem, and my friend wanted to go to the Garden Tomb. We were leaving Jerusalem the next day, or rather on the Monday. And so this being Saturday, it was the Jewish Sabbath. If you're familiar with Jerusalem, when you walk from the Armenian section to go to the Garden Tomb, you have to come to the Jewish section. And being the Sabbath, the Saturday, it was very sparse. There was very few people milling around. But this elderly Jewish couple came towards us and asked if we were non-Jews. And I said that we were. The response of the man was, "Well, God has sent you our way today." I wondered what was coming, and he said, "As you know, this is our Sabbath, and we stick very closely to rules and regulations on the Sabbath. We were having friends for tea tonight. But my wife, she forgot to take the salads out of the fridge, and on the Sabbath day, we're not allowed to put a light on." It's a verse in Deuteronomy about not burning fire on the Sabbath day. And then so they've turned that into a regulation. And when you open the door of the fridge, the light comes on, and he said, "Would you come to our apartment, and will you open up the door and let my wife take out the salads?" I said I would. We were brought to this very palatial apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and I opened the door and she took out the salads. A very simple task, but yet they, along with other Jewish people, have 616 things that they do not do in the Sabbath. And they would turn to books like Leviticus and others to say, well, here it is. But the book of Leviticus, like the other four books of the Pentateuch, they have a wonderful message. And right in the center of these books is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. My subject this Lord's Day morning is one that could be classified as one of the most familiar in the entire Bible. That is the subject of the Lord appearing unto his people. In Genesis 12, verse 7, we read, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. In Exodus 3, verse 2, we are told of the Lord appearing unto Moses. And then in that most wonderful portion of 1 Samuel 3 and verse 21, we read, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. In the book of Kings, there are several references to the Lord appearing unto Solomon. And then when we come to the New Testament, the theme is carried on as the Lord appeared unto Joseph and to many others. But here in our scripture reading, we find at the end of verse 4, these words of Moses to the Lord's people, for today the Lord will appear unto you. I'm sure that these words would be a great source of encouragement to all of us who are saved this Sabbath morning. For as we assemble Sunday by Sunday, we do so in a spirit of appreciation and in an attitude of gratitude. It is a most wonderful thing to come to the Lord's house and to listen to God's word. And yet it is possible that we could come so formalized in our assembling together that each Sabbath day would just simply blend into one another. That there would be no specific identity or no special distinction between one Sabbath day and another. Nowadays, I'm sure your prayer already today that the Lord would make this Sabbath day particularly special to your own life. Now, this is in keeping, of course, with what we read of in the Scriptures. That familiar account of John on the Isle of Patmos is often used to give us anticipation for the Lord's Day, where we are told that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I am pretty certain that that was true of every Sabbath day, that as each Sabbath day dawned, that John, in a particular way, was praying that he would be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But there was one particular Sabbath when it was a remarkable day in that the Lord revealed himself, and we are told that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. John had many wonderful times in the presence of the Savior. His life abounded with experience after experience of the Lord's goodness, of the Lord's instruction, of the Lord's guidance. But on this particular, on this special Sabbath day, the Lord revealed himself, and John was to cast himself down at the Savior's feet as one who was dead. Now it is my prayer, I'm sure it is the prayer of many others, that the Lord will appear to you this Sabbath day. We are told these words, for today the Lord will appear unto you. Now what does this mean? Could I just simply point out that the Lord always appears at a time to reassure. Every one of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we go through difficult times in our life. It doesn't matter who we are. There are periods in our life that are particularly testing. We are brought to the point of extremity. And in the case of Moses here, we find that the Lord appeared to reassure him. The first 8 chapters of Leviticus are detailed chapters, as we have already suggested, dealing with the offerings that were to be part of the religious worship of the children of Israel. Everything had to be written down with exactness, and every detail had to be recorded with accuracy. And while we simply read through these chapters, we should never underestimate the tremendous burden, the heavy load that this was to the Lord's servant as he put into print that which God had given to him for his people. The task was truly enormous. And not only do we think of those 8 chapters of Leviticus prior to this message, but the following chapters also give to us much detail of what Moses had to attend to. The sin of swearing, the sin of stealing, the whole issue of health with regard to leprosy and the involvement of the priest and all the aspects concerning the hemorrhaging in people's lives. There was an amazing amount of work to be done. And no doubt Moses was feeling the heat and the toil of the day. But the Lord steps in just at the right time. And he is able to communicate this message to the people for today. The Lord will appear unto you. Right throughout God's precious word, we find that the Lord does appear to reassure his children. When our lives are stretched to the limits, when every emotional strand of our being is elongated, we wonder what the next stage is going to be. And then the Lord appears. You have read many times of Elijah sitting under that juniper tree. And such was the state of his heart in those moments that he actually requested that the Lord would take him home. I'm pretty confident that some of us have been at that point. Where the burden that came upon our life was so exceedingly heavy that we said within our thought life, Lord, take me home. But then the Lord appeared. And the Lord said to Elijah, in words that are reassuring and comforting, he said to him, I know that the journey is too great for thee. And in that, he stimulated and strengthened his servant to go back and do the work that he'd been called to do. The Lord appeared at the right time. I think of Peter there in that palace of Caiaphas. Again, you are familiar with the story of how he was emerged in a spirit of humility, as different folks said that he was identified with the Messiah. And Peter denied it so vehemently and dragged from the very depths of his depraved heart language that was inappropriate and unacceptable. He could have left the scene. But before he left the palace of Caiaphas, the Lord appeared. His face was bruised. We know that because whenever he was in the courtroom of that palace, there were those who blindfolded him and they smote him and they said, prophesy, who smote thee? And in this brutal and in this cruel fashion, the very countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ was swollen and bruised as a result. But as he emerged and came down those steps from the courtroom to the area where Peter was, the Bible says that he looked upon Peter. He didn't say anything. But through those bruised, swollen eyes, he looked. And Peter went out. And he wept bitterly. The Lord appeared at the right time. After his resurrection, we are told of the disciples how that they were full of fear and trepidation. And they were in a room and they wondered what the end would be. Public opinion had swung against them. And their belief had been exposed to open ridicule, and it seemed as if they had got the whole thing entirely wrong. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they now were pondering, was it a mistake? Then we read that the Lord appeared and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You get the message. The Lord appeared to reassure. And perhaps for some of you this morning, as you have assembled in the Lord's house, unknown even perhaps to the one beside you, you're passing through a difficult time. You've retained your thoughts very much within your own heart. You have tried, as it were, to silence your conversation in an attempt to verbalize the burdens that so possess you. Could I be so bold to say that this is a word for you? For today, the Lord will appear unto you. He appears at a time to reassure. But I want you also to notice that the Lord appears as a testimony to resurrection. We've already illustrated the grace that the Savior showed in coming to his disciples. But even in this portion, the thought of resurrection is very much to the fore. Do look, please, at verse 1. And we are told, and it came to pass on the eighth day, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And as you study the Bible, you discover a related meaning to each number. And the number 8 relates to the resurrection. And it seems to me a very relevant thought, that as Moses is carrying this burden, and the anxiety and the stress upon his heart is immeasurable, that the Lord would graciously appear on what we can identify here as Resurrection Day. We all know, of course, what that means. Resurrection is the bedrock of the Christian's life. Indeed, if we did not believe and accept the resurrection, then we'd have no message whatever to proclaim to this world. But because we passionately and sincerely believe in the resurrection, then we have hope, we have assurance, we have victory, we have peace, we have comfort, we have confidence, we have strength. All the attributes that we have come from the resurrection. Can you see how this is so wonderfully sequenced in the scriptures here? that as Moses was dealing with the offerings, with the burnt offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, the meat offering, right up to chapter 8, the next thing he speaks about is the eighth day. For after the blood shedding, there must come the resurrection. And here we see the beautiful portrayal of the Messiah as one who is alive and is alive forevermore. But there's a crucial element to this, a vital message, in that whenever God is instructing Moses to tell the people that today the Lord will appear unto you, he instructs Aaron to make an atonement for himself and then to make an atonement for the people. And that order is very clearly established here as you look in verse 7. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy burnt offering and thy burnt sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And there's an order here, and it is something that those of us who have the privilege of ministering God's word cannot ignore. That before we can bring the message to the people, we have to first and foremost bring it to ourselves. The reviving of our land, the reviving of our nation, starts in the pulpit. And I speak as a servant of God. Then it goes to the pew. Then it goes to the nation. God is saying to Aaron here, before the Lord appears to you and to the people, make sure that you're right with God. And then make sure that the people are prepared. Could I be frank with you and ask you to please pray even more earnestly for those who minister God's word in these days? And pray that God in his gracious mercy would ever bring us to resurrection ground. For today, the Lord will appear unto you. He appears at the time to reassure. He appears as the testimony to resurrection. But then the Lord appears as the truth to recognize. There is a very powerful and thought-provoking question attributed to Pilate in John 18, verse 38, when he said, what is truth? That's a theological question. Indeed, I would suggest it is the most theological question, the most important theological question of our generation. What is truth? Is truth to be found in Islam? Is truth to be found in Judaism? Is truth to be found in Christianity? What is truth? Can I put this to you? The truth is the recognizing of the Lord's presence in the midst of his people. It is a cause of tremendous regret to most of us that the Lord's presence is very evidently not manifested in Judaism. With all its regulations, with all its laws, with all its discipline, with all its devotion, the Lord's presence, the Lord's truth is not there. I love the Jewish people. But I have to say that as I read the scriptures, they do not have the truth. You might say, well, is that not presumptive? Is that not arrogant? To somehow imply that you have the truth? May I say to you that the truth is centered upon a person. It's not centered upon regulations. It's not centered upon enforced discipline. It's not centered upon whether you put a light on the Sabbath day or you put a light out on the Sabbath day. Centered upon the person of God's dear beloved Son. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So how did the Lord appear this day? Well, if you just look at the end of the chapter, you will see that Moses and Aaron in verse 23... I went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. I know you'll follow this. Whenever the fire descended on Mount Carmel in the day of Elijah, it came down vertically, as the word descend implies. But here we're looking at something different. We're looking at the people gathered here around the tabernacle. And fire suddenly emerges from the Holy of Holies. It's coming out horizontal. And can you imagine, if you were an observer, that as that fire would come out horizontally towards the entrance of the tabernacle, that you would put your hands to your face and protect your face from the intensity of the heat. But then as the children of Israel watched that fire, it stopped at the altar. It went no further. My dear people, the fire of God's wrath has stopped at Calvary. Instead of coming and consuming us, that holy, righteous, pure, justified fire stopped at the sacrifice of God's Son. And God's presence is in the midst of a people that magnifies Calvary. Many times we've seen the text of Scripture over some of our pulpits. We preach Christ crucified. the Lord appears when Calvary is vindicated. It is my earnest prayer that all of us, even those of us who are saved, might come again to Calvary. When you study the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, you find that there are 10 problems that came into the church at Corinth that are relevant to this very day. But Paul only gives one solution. He deals with the 10 problems, but he only gives one answer. And at the end of each answer, or each problem, he brings the congregation to Calvary. Whatever your problem is today, if you're saved, if you're unsaved, I can assure you that the answer is at the cross. For today, the Lord will appear unto you. Thank you so very much for listening. Let's unite our hearts together, please, as we pray. Just as we come to the closing part of our service this morning, could I again just emphasize how much we've appreciated your listening ear. Those of us who are very privileged to handle God's Word, and it is a tremendous privilege, do not, I trust, take for granted your reverence and the manner in which you have been listening. If I could be of any help to anyone today, I just want to let you know that I would be very honored to be of any help. If you need maybe a little word of encouragement or whatever, I'd be very glad of the opportunity of speaking to you. But I trust that you will take these words, and I can only but humbly commend them to you. For today, the Lord will appear unto you. Our Father, we ask of Thee to fulfill Thy word in each one of our lives. Thou knowest where some of us have reached the point of extremity. It seems one could take little more. Draw near to such. Appear today. For others who need that correction, and even maybe even chastening, appear to them. For those who need much comfort, just come alongside. And ere they would leave the house of God, that they would know that this day the Lord has appeared unto them. This we humbly pray for the Savior's sake.